All right, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Prepare to defend yourselves. I like movies. Anybody here like movies? I like movies. I like all kinds of movies. There are some movies I like that I won't admit I like. You know, like Sleepless in Seattle and, you know, some of those romantic comedy things. But I actually sort of like them. But if I have my choice, I want to go see things blow up, right? I'm a typical guy that way.
Arnold Schwarzenegger, best movie ever made, it landed.
Oh, gosh. They're going to kick you out of the Moviegoers Guild if you say things like that. One of my favorite movies, though, is a movie with Mel Gibson in it called We Were Soldiers. Anybody ever seen that? It's a really excellent movie on war, on leadership. There are actually lessons to be learned from that movie about how to lead in tough times and things like that. But there's a scene in that movie. The battle is joined, and it looks like the command post is going to be overrun. And the sergeant major, Sam Elliott, craggy-looking, rough guy, and he stands there, and they take this sort of close-up shot, and it's him with the battle raging behind him, and he's got his .45 up by his side, and he says, "Prepare to defend yourselves!" And you're like, man, he just says that, and you're like, yeah, give me a rifle, man! You know, and he is just ready to go, and, you know, giving people courage in those moments. It's a fearful scene. Bullets are flying, mortars are exploding, and this sergeant major stands there and helps his troops pull it together to withstand the attack by standing firm despite fear and opposition. And that's sort of a picture of what Nehemiah does here in chapter 4. Because opposition is going to come. Now, fortunately, they didn't have bullets and mortars and all that stuff hitting them, but some opposition did come. And so we remember Nehemiah started this whole thing. He started the right way. He paid attention when opportunity knocked. He wanted to transform heartache into hope. And so he's about that process. And they've started building the wall. And we talked about how many people were involved in that and how everybody makes a difference when we try to do things for the Lord. But right here, when we get to this passage, we need to be prepared to defend ourselves. Because if we're going to do anything great for God, we're going to get opposition. So first thing, just expect opposition. Just expect opposition. It's going to come. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through, well, we'll just read till I stop. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." So Sanballat and his cronies, Tobiah and those guys, they're sort of ticked off. A new wall is going to ruin their way of doing things. You know, nobody likes change, right? And they didn't like this change, especially because this change was going to leave them outside the walls. This change was going to cost them something. This change was going to make a difference to them. It would make Jerusalem strong again, and by making Jerusalem strong, it would make them weaker. And as believers, there are going to be times when we're going to face personal insult, when we're going to face those kind of things. And we need to get a little bit, I guess you'd call it a thick skin. You've probably heard me say this. I believe as believers in Christ, we need to be tender-hearted and thick-skinned. Tender-hearted to care about others, thick-skinned because sometimes people don't care about you. And sometimes even the people who love you say things insensitively and things like that. And we can choose whether we get ticked off about it or mad about it, or sometimes we can choose to be thick-skinned and say, you know what, I'm going to love people even though sometimes they're not kind to me. But in this case, these people weren't trying to be kind. So we need to get a thick skin like these workers. Their character was questioned, their faith was questioned, their effort was belittled. They said, you know, if a fox walks on there, the wall will break down. So, you know, they're being told that nothing matters, that, you know, everything isn't worth it. Alan Redpath said this: "There is no winning without warfare. There's no opportunity without opposition. There is no victory without vigilance. For whenever the people of God say, 'Let us arise and build,' Satan says, 'Let me arise and oppose.'" There's going to be opposition to anything we attempt to build for God. For Nehemiah, he was building a wall. For us, it may be building a church. And by building a church, I don't necessarily mean putting bricks together. I mean putting people together. And you know, you'll notice some of this opposition came from outside the walls, some came from inside the walls. And you'll notice as we read through this passage that sometimes people get discouraged. And our job, sometimes our task as leaders and as if you're here on Sunday night, you tend to be in the leadership because you're here and you're making the effort to be here. And sometimes we need to stay positive and we need to project that and we need to recognize that opposition is going to be out there, but opposition isn't meant to stop us. Well, they mean to stop us. But God allows opposition so that we grow stronger and that rather than trusting in ourselves, we trust in the Lord. Martin Luther, that's why I had him sing that song. A mighty fortress is our God. Do you hear what it says? Still our ancient foe doth seek to work us well. He's been doing it ever since. He started in the Garden of Eden. And I'm just telling you, he hasn't quit yet. And he's still going to try to oppose the work of God wherever it springs up. And I'm just going to tell you, if you want a comfortable, peaceful church that the devil doesn't oppose, just sit around and do nothing. And there are plenty of churches that are like that. They're sitting around and doing nothing and they're slowly dying. Or you can choose to stand up. And you know what? When you stand up for God, you're going to risk some things. You're going to risk the people outside the church will not understand. You're going to risk the people inside the church will resist change. You're going to risk that feelings will get hurt. You're going to risk all kinds of things. But if you're going to do something great for God, then you have to take some of those risks for God. Now, I don't mean to step out and take unreasonable risks or to do things in the wrong way. You always want to take people along with you. And as leaders, we're supposed to lead. We're supposed to bring people along with us. Some people think you lead from behind with a whip. But God always says you lead from the front with encouragement. And we need to be careful to do that. But we have to understand we have a choice. We always have a choice. We can sit still and the devil will leave us alone. And let me just tell you, if the devil's leaving us alone, then we're not doing something right. All right. So, but there's an answer to opposition. When opposition comes up, what do we need to do? You need to pray like you mean it. Pray like you mean it. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting verse 4. So they immediately start to pray. Nehemiah says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard about the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." The greatest battles we fight are not fought in the highways and hedges of earth. The greatest battles we fight, they're not fought in boardrooms or in deacons' meetings. They're not fought in evangelistic meetings. The greatest battles we fight are fought on our knees. When we come against opposition and seek the Lord's face and seek His help and seek His direction, that's when the battles are won. We're often tempted to return ridicule for ridicule, insult for insult, but that is not God's way. God says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. That's Romans 12:19. But notice, Nehemiah did pray a hard prayer. And he prayed it against these people. He asked God to take care of them, didn't he? I don't know if you're familiar with this, but Psalm, and I think I got this right, Psalm 21, Psalm 35, Psalm 36, 37, Psalm 52, 54, 57, 58, 59, 64, 74, 83, 91, 92, and 94 are often called the enemy psalms. Let me read you a couple of verses from some of the enemy psalms. I just picked out two or three. Psalm 21, verse 9. "At the time of your appearing, you will make them," our enemies, "like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them." Psalm 35, verse 1. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Psalm 92, verse 9. "For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered." Do you understand that God, there is a precedent in the Bible for praying against the people who are opposing the will of God. Now we need to be very careful praying those prayers because sometimes we don't see very clearly. But God makes it very clear that it is in our sphere of influence to pray against the people who would stand against the will of God. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. He says, Lord, here, we're here trying to do your work. There are these people out there. You take care of them, Lord. You give them what they deserve. And we're going to stand firm and do what's right. You know, when you got the Lord fighting for you, what more do you need? What does the Bible say? Some trust in chariots and some trust in spears, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The enemy's attacks will be geared toward making us give up. First, the enemy will try to stop the work from even getting started. And then once it gets started, he'll try and discourage us along the way. And then when we're finished, he'll try and convince us that we haven't accomplished anything. I think I used this illustration a while back. The Panama Canal. Remember I talked about the French? I got stuck on that. The builders of the Panama Canal, they faced a lot of problems. Geography, climate, disease. The construction was supervised by Colonel George Washington Goethals. And he had endured a lot of criticism back home, and he was told it would be an impossible task. He was asked, aren't you ever going to answer your critics? You know what his answer was? He said, in time, and they replied, how? And the colonel smiled, with the canal. The answer to his critics was a finished canal. And sometimes we get so interested in defending ourselves along the way that we forget that our purpose is not to defend ourselves. Our purpose is to do what God has called us to do. You know, one of the things I've noticed with many organizations, whether it be a church or a school, whether it be a university or even doctor's offices or whatever it happens to be, we all start out with great vision. We have this picture of what God would have us to do, and we pursue that vision with great passion. But over time, we start getting more interested in preserving our organization than with pursuing our passion. And when we do that, we lose. This is why recently in the Southern Baptist Convention, even here in the KBC, some Southern Baptist schools are voting whether or not to remain affiliated with Southern Baptist. I think it's a shame because those schools have lost their vision. Listen, the goal of a school, the goal of a university, especially a university, you know that Harvard and Yale and all these start, you know they were started as divinity schools. You do understand that, right? You know, the Baptist schools, you know what they were started for? They were started to prepare young men, young women for ministry. And when they lose that and they think that they need to, their purpose is to educate, they've forgotten that their purpose is not to educate. Their purpose is to prepare people for the work of ministry which God has prepared them to do. And they lose their vision. It's happened over and over again. How many of you know, how many of you ever heard of Southern Methodist University? It's got Methodist in the name. There's not much Christian about it anymore. Baylor University. Did you know that Baylor was a Southern Baptist school at one time? Yeah. They forget why they're there. And you wonder, for example, have you ever noticed, did you realize that tuition at schools is rising at 2 and 3 times the rate of inflation? Why is that happening? Anybody have any idea? It's happening because the organizations are more interested in preserving the organization than in pursuing their passion. Their passion should be preparing people for the ministry that they have. And you know what? I really don't care if you say it's a state university. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter to me. Education without context, you're just... What did one guy say? Education without context, you're just creating educated devils. We're not supposed to be creating educated devils. We need to give people context. Anyway. All right. Sorry. I'll move on. The believer must prepare for building and battle. Prayer and perspiration. They prayed and they set guard. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just want you to know, all these people are talking about attacking. I'll just jump ahead and read to the end of the book. They never attack. Anybody know why? They never attack because the people prayed and they prepared. And we'll see in this later in this chapter, they stood guard. One of them would stand guard while another one built. And as the people built, they built with one hand and held their swords and spears in the other. When we're prepared, we're safer. And they understood they were all in this together. So they all prayed. They did what they can do. And then they had to deal with discouragement. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." After a while, you start listening to your critics. Verse 11. "Also our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" So, sometimes you get discouraged in the middle of the work, right? Because I'm just telling you, it's hard work. Have you ever worked at a job and you get in the middle of it and there seems to be a problem you just can't solve? Dwight, are you ever a hammer thrower? You ever just like, sure. You ever do that? You throw the levels. At least I throw things that won't break. That's why you've got a separate expense.
The rafters, you sit, do the level, you do all these, and they're on the ground. Say, "Those are wrong." And then the guy tells you, "You got to use the other end because that end's broken." Right, baby? Don't say, "Don't use this end."
There are times. And I've been there. You get in the middle of the job. And, you know, the bad part is if you're in the middle of the job, that means most jobs I figured out, they turn into a mess somewhere in the middle, don't they? And if you get into the middle of the job, you've got to finish it. But do you ever get to that point where you get in the middle of the job and you don't know what to do next because what you thought you were going to do? I've told you my plumbing woes, right? I'm trying to think of the last plumbing job I did at our old house down in Pioneer Village. You know, Walmart's great, but they don't exactly have the best plumbing section, right? You know, I went down and I had to replace something in, I think, one of the toilets. And I went down there and I picked it up and I brought it back and I put it in. And there were parts missing. And I went back and I got what I thought was the right parts. And I must have made 3 or 4 trips to Walmart to find the right parts. And finally, I couldn't go to Walmart, so I had to drive all the way to Home Depot and find, you know, and got all new parts and started over again. And then I got it fixed. So I'm no longer a fan of Walmart's plumbing parts. The point being, you know what you can't do? When your toilet's broken in pieces, you can't stop. You got to keep going or else you're going to be using buckets. And buckets aren't any fun. In the same way, when you get into the middle of God's work, and I'm just going to tell you, as I said this morning, ministry is messy. And when you're in the middle of it, sometimes it seems like all you're surrounded by is a mess. And sometimes it's hard to see past the mess, to see the glory that God has prepared for us. And yet we have to work through that. We have to deal with the discouragement. If we attack a task in our own strength, it's easy to get overwhelmed, to get burned out. Fatigue sets in, perspective gets lost, complications pile up. Don't let distractions threaten to get you. Don't worry about how many trips you have to make at Walmart. Just remember that one day soon, your toilet will be fixed. One day soon, the things that you need to accomplish will be finished. Now, just to point out, as a pastor and a member of a church, I just want you to tell you, the work of building the church is never finished. Because once you work on one area, then you move to another area, and then you know what happens to the one area you moved away from? It starts to drift away, and then so you always have to come back and do that thing. You may not know this, but I have a series of sermons that about every 3 years I preach on a couple of different topics that I touch about every 3 years. I don't preach the same sermons, but I make sure that we touch on those topics. Because I know that if we don't do that, we forget. We forget our vision. We forget our purpose. We forget our plan. We forget where we're going. And we have to be reminded over and over again. You have to tell me someday if you can figure out which sermons I do. So, I'd be interested. Have you figured it out? Do you know what, Dwight? Which ones I do? Then we got to stay together in the work. And that's hard too, staying together in the work. Hanging on to our unity. And you know what? Just in case you're wondering, the unity isn't in us. It's in our Christ and in our calling. That's where we find our unity. He says in verse 13, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.'" See, he puts things in perspective. We need to be armed. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. But who does the fighting? Who does the real battle for us? It's God that does the battle. When Gideon went to battle the Moabites, how many people did he take with him to fight against an army of thousands? He took 300. Who won the battle? 300 men against thousands? I don't think so. Even if they were Arnold Schwarzenegger. Even if they were Chuck Norris. I don't know about the, you know. The point being that if we plan to fight the battle ourselves, we're going to lose. But if we plan to join the battle with the Lord, then we can't lose.
Amen.
Stand in the gaps for each other and for the Lord. One of the saddest passages in the Bible is in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It says, this is God speaking. He says, "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me on gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. And I found none." Who will stand in the gap? Folks, listen, these days in America, there are gaps in the walls. There are gaps in families. There are gaps in finances. I mean, we could... Our society really literally seems to be falling apart around us. And we need to stand in the gaps. And you know what? Again, we're not going to stand in the gaps. I know there's a big to-do about guns and all that kind of stuff. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not so worried about guns and ammunition and how big your magazine is. I'm more worried that we're talking so much about that we've forgotten the part where God says that we stand in the gap, not with our guns in our hands, but with our knees in the dirt. And we've forgotten that it's prayer that wins the battle and not armor and not weapons and not guns and not anything else. And we think it's who sits in the Oval Office or who's running the Congress. And we forget that that's not what's important either. It's what the people in the church houses, what the people of God are doing. And if we're on our knees interceding for our nation and calling people to faith, if we're doing that Connect 52 thing and we're reaching out to lost people and we're making a difference in lives, you know what? We can't change all of society overnight, but you know what? We can reach one person at a time. You realize if every person in our church, we had about 150 people here this morning. If every person in our church reached one person this year, the next year there would be 300 of us. And if in the next year we reached one more person, in 2 years there would be 600 of us. And if we reached one more person, within 3 years, there would be 1,200 people. Do you understand that? Within 3 years, there'd be 1,200 people affected and changed by that. You think 1,200 people really committed to Christ and committed to serving Him would make a difference in Spencer County? That would be about a little less than 10% of the county as a whole. Do you think that would make a difference? Do you think if churches everywhere focused on doing that, on changing lives, on standing in the gap, I think that would make a difference. I hope it would. The people get scared. People get worried. But they kept at it. And, you know, in a real vision, if we're really going to look forward, God bless it, I wish. When we went to West Liberty, one of the confusing things, one of the frustrating things was they had a set of plans. That was a frustrating thing, wasn't it? It would have almost been easier if we could have just made things up as we went, because when we got there, they had plans, but they were sort of upside down and backwards. So you had to undo and redo everything. And I realized, you know, and really the plans were really basic, right? There are any number of ways you could have done things. But I've discovered that in most things. I worked as an electrician for years. You know, and you can plan things out, but there's always going to be something that comes up that you don't plan for. Right? And the issue, that's why you train, that's why you learn things, not so that you can figure everything out in advance. It's so that when you run into that one problem, you know how to fix it. Because there's always going to be that one problem. You remember last year? Didn't they close the Kennedy Bridge down for like 6 months? You remember that? What happened this week? They found another crack in it. Now, they fixed it right away. They closed down one lane and they fixed it right away. But now, they're paying attention to it. They learn, you know, listen, it's a tough world. And even if we have the greatest and clearest vision, along the way, there are going to come hurdles and trials and struggles and troubles. There are going to be people to stand against us. There are going to be people struggling with it. And God says, be ready and don't get discouraged. We don't know all that will come to pass. Doubts may rise, but like Nehemiah, we need to face our fear and work together. We need to look past it. We need to be encouraged by the truth about God. Nehemiah recognized that a vision of a rebuilt Jerusalem was not a matter of engineering. It was a matter of spiritual strength. It was the honor of God that was at stake. Listen, folks, when I look at America, and whether the president acknowledges it or not, the rest of the world sees America as a Christian nation. And the thing that hurts me the most is in the last 30 years, when they look at America and see a Christian nation, they see all the wrong things. They see greed and they see pornography and they see violence and they see all that. What they don't see are the things that happen in our own community. They don't see Habitat for Humanity. They don't see churches working together to help one another. They don't see the love we have and the way we're trying to hold. They see families falling apart. They don't see families struggling to stay together. And I think maybe our prayer should be, God, may we be the kind of people that when people say they're Americans and they're a Christian country, that honors you and not dishonors you. Somewhere along the line, we've lost that. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? A true believer is part of the solution, not part of the problem. And then finally, we need to sacrifice when needed. Verse 21. So we continued to work with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. They were doing double duty. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Folks, we got to be stubborn about the work of God. We got to sacrifice when we need it. And sometimes it means pulling double duty. Sometimes it means being up day and night. Sometimes it means, and I'm just going to pick on my life because mine's the one I know the best. I'm sorry. Last Sunday, again, when I heard Rayanne was sick, one of the things that I just couldn't get off my heart that I needed to go to the hospital. And I got to tell you, on Sunday evenings, I'm done. I usually start the day about 6:30 or 7 in the morning, going over my sermon, looking at that kind of stuff, being ready for stuff. I try to come for deacon's meeting, you know, try to get that stuff, pay attention to what's going on there. I've been teaching a class on Sunday morning, then I come and preach on Sunday. And listen, I know, you know, you all have busy lives too. I'm not saying anything about that. I work on Sunday night, I get all that kind of stuff. But I got to tell you, come a few minutes from now, I'm ready to call it a night. And Sunday afternoon when I heard that, God wouldn't let me go. And I told Teresa before I left the house that night, I said, I got to go to the hospital. Sometimes you just got to do what God calls you to do. And sometimes it feels like doing double duty. And that's when you say, Lord, I'm exhausted, but not in my strength, but your strength. Whose strength are you depending on? What are you willing to sacrifice? Refuse to be discouraged. pay the price for success. Now, not earthly success, but pay the price in wear on your the knees of your jeans, or I usually throw a pillow down on the floor. And we have a dog now. We've had a dog the last couple of years in the dog shed. And so every time I get up from the floor, I try to wipe off the pillow so Teresa doesn't know I'm throwing the pillows on the floor so I can pray. God will provide if we will remain firm and strong. And you know, here's one of the things that's hard for us. Now listen carefully. We may not see it. You remember Jeremiah? He was called the weeping prophet. He preached Israel and they never, ever listened. And yet the words he said to them came true, but it came 70 years later. And he saw the people return, and he saw the people all that, but he saw it only in his mind. Moses never saw the promised land, but one day he will. Moses, well, he never walked in the promised land. I think he saw it. But he never walked in the promised land, but one day he will. One day he will. And we may not see all the answers to the prayers we make, and we may not be able to change everything that needs to be changed right away, but our children might, and our children's children, if we will but stand firm. Ezekiel 33 says, "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people." Sometimes as a pastor, I have to be the watchman standing on the wall who tries to warn the people. But I would encourage each of you to be a watchman as well. Be a watchman on your knees. Be prepared. And don't pick up a sword. Pick up the sword. Don't depend on your strength. Depend on His strength. And be ready to defend yourselves. Because the devil's not going to be happy if we're going to work against him. And God bless us, as long as I'm the pastor here, I'm going to do everything I can to win the lost. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that our church is always moving forward. And I pray that all of us would say amen to that. Let's pray. Father, are we really prepared to defend ourselves? Father, on a day-to-day basis, sometimes I pray more than others. Sometimes I trust you more than others. Father, help me to remember this lesson. Lord, there are gaps in the wall that need defenders. Father, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," when your voice called out. Lord, here am I, send me. Send me to my knees. Lord, if there are folks here tonight and they're willing to say, "Here am I, send me to my knees," may I pray before the gaps in the walls. May I pray for our families. May I pray for the finances. May I pray for the health and prosperity of our nation. Lord, may I pray even more than that for the Christian witness, the Christian testimony of a people, Lord, who have been called out of darkness into a great light. That, Lord, we might represent that light and we might stand firm. That, Lord, what it says on our currency may be true in our hearts. In God we trust. Lord, let us not forget the vision that our founders had of a land of freedom where people could worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, where strength of character was more important than the size of a pocketbook or a bank account. Lord, where people could walk in freedom and in dignity down the streets of a city or a neighborhood without fear. Lord, where people who were in elected office were held in honor because they served the people and not their own interests. Lord, may we stand in the gaps. Lord, may we pray for our leaders. May we pray for our nation. May we pray for our churches and for our pastors. May we pray for our deacons and teachers within our churches. Lord, may we pray for our school system and those who serve it. May we pray for those who work in the medical fields and in all the different areas and aspects of life, that they might know you and serve you and understand what it is to be a part of the Christian family. And Lord, may we never forget that we stand not in our own strength, but yours. And Lord, forgive us, for we have for too long tried to stand in our own strength, and therefore we fall. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, may your strength shine forth through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. May God bless. You do.